Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone this morning. We have spent the whole summer moving verse by verse through the book of Galatians. It's been a blast. We've gotten a lot of great feedback from all of you, and I've certainly enjoyed it myself. We've been calling this our summer road trip through Galatians. And one of the fun things we've been doing is asking you all, when you went on your summer road trips, it's sad we had to use the past tense just then, isn't it? When you went on your summer road trips, but send us a video of you reading a portion of Galatians. I mean, we got videos from all over the world. Here are two more. Check them out.
Hi, these are the prime timers. We're at the resort of Jan and Wayne Graham. And the scripture is Galatians 4. 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Amen.
All right, we're at Walnut Creek Golf Course in Gas City, Indiana. From now on, let no one cause me trouble,
for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Galatians 6:17. Amen.
Sweet. So that, yeah, isn't that great? Our first video was from our Prime Timers Life Group, just one of the most precious groups of people here in our church. We get to eat lunch with them once a month, and I was had just left before they shot that video. But they're always a fun group to be with. And then one of our men's golf outings there from Gas City, that one. So many thanks for those videos. In fact, I just want to take a second to thank everyone for all the videos that you sent in. And there were so many, and it was a blast to see them and to see you taking God's word wherever you went and sending a little bit of it back to us was a ton of fun. So we did. We got videos from all over the world, and thank you for that. And so this morning, we are going to wrap up our sermon series here this summer in Galatians by moving through Galatians chapter 6. Are you ready? Me too. Let's do it. We're going to see this morning that becoming a new creation consists not only of being good, but doing good. Let's check this out. Galatians chapter 6, Paul has painted the picture, if we were here last week in chapter 5, he's painted the picture of life in Jesus as a crucifixion of the flesh, or the flesh is the Bible word for our sinful nature, our selfishness, right? And a cultivation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, he turns to how that looks as we live life together. So there's a lot of application in this. How do we live that out together? And it shows up in how we treat each other. Let's dive right into verse 1. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Now, there's a lot going on in just that one sentence there. It acknowledges, just honestly, that any of us can find ourselves caught in the trap of sin, that we can make poor decisions, that we can go the wrong direction, and we can fall. We can fall away. We can leave the way of Jesus. But the verb that Paul uses here is pretty instructive. This verb restore, it would have been used as a medical term in secular Greek. It means to set a fractured or dislocated bone. It's this exact same verb. So for us who know other places in the Bible talks about how the church is a body, that each of us is a part of the body. Each of us has our own function and we're knit together the way our bodies are. So what happens is when we fall into sin, when we make poor decisions and start to go our own way and leave the way of Jesus, we don't do that alone. We have people who love us, and we're connected to that body. And he says that if, hey, you're having a good day, you're not the one that's fallen into the trap of sin today, then your job is to go and do what you can to restore that dislocated part of the body and do it gently. That we are to go to others in love and help them. And I think that's a pretty powerful thing to hear this morning. That this isn't just a place we attend. We come, we enjoy the music, maybe every now and then the sermon's okay. It's more than that. It's more than that. Church is a family and a body, and when one of us is hurting, we all hurt, and we all have an obligation to do something about that dislocated part in love with gentleness. I hope what we hear in this sentence is a lot of hope. Because what it means is no one is meant to be excluded. That any of us can find ourselves caught, fallen into just such a trap. And that we are to be restored, not ignored, not shunned, not shamed, but instead lovingly restored. And what I pray all the time, it seems like, as we do life together here at Outlook, is that when any of us starts to take some steps in the wrong direction, and when we do respond in love and want to wrap our arms around each other, right? Instead of shunning, instead of just, oh, well, forget them, right? Instead, we lean into that. We want to love each other. But it's a two-way street. So my prayer is always that when we leave the way, that there'll be enough love between us that it's going to pull us back, right? That there's just too much love to deny. Too much love to deny here at Outlook between you and me and each other. And so even when we feel a little rebellious and we make some poor decisions and we want to go our own way, that we still just can't deny that these folks love me. And that we will lean into that, wrap our arms around each other, and that person who's leaving the way at that time in their that season in their life, that they'll want that restoration. It is a two-way street. But you and me, brothers and sisters, what we read right here, we got to do our part to restore others gently and lovingly, and to lean into that and to do it. Restored, not ignored. What we see here is a reminder that we don't get better by ourselves. We don't get better by ourselves. And let's be clear, it is absolutely the biblical norm and expectation that you and I are getting better, that you and I are growing in our faith, that we're cultivating the virtues we read about last week, that we are stronger against sin and temptation, that we are not in some sort of stasis, that we are moving forward. That is absolutely the biblical expectation of what it means to be a Jesus follower. And we help each other do that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I like to quote him. He was a pastor during the time of Nazi Germany. He was imprisoned and ultimately gave his life in his work to overturn that evil regime and for his faith. And he wrote a book called Life Together. And in that book, he says some pretty profound things that I want to quote. It has everything to do with what we're talking about here. He said, "Nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin." We call that tough love, right? But he goes on, because this is the part where we can get a little sideways on it, and I think he gives us some real clarity. When we allow nothing but God's word to stand between us, judging and helping, it is a service of mercy, an ultimate offer of genuine community. This is key. Then, it is not we who are judging. God alone judges. And God's judgment is helpful and healing. That's what life is like together in a healthy church as the body of Christ. That we call each other on our own stuff, right? But we do it in love. And it's not that we're judging each other when we do that. We're simply letting, as Bonhoeffer puts it, God's word be the thing between us. And we just say, "I'm just trying to learn and live what that says. And I need your help. And I know in certain moments you're going to need my help too. But this is the standard that we go by. This is the rule. am I picking that up or am I fading? Was I fading? Thank you, John. All right. I don't know what to do about that, but check my connection. Okay. I'm connected. All right. Hi, my name's Rob. Glad to be here today. All right, here we go. Now, what we're talking about here is a hard but necessary truth. It's ultimately a beautiful truth. We shouldn't miss it, and we really should work to get it right. But I can't spend all morning on that. There's a lot more that Paul says here. He immediately, in his next breath, gives us a warning. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. See, we always help each other in humility. As Jesus put it, we should be removing the speck from our brother or sister's eye while never forgetting the plank in our own eye. Amen? Carry each other's burdens, Paul says. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is love. And love means we're connected. Your pain is my concern. My healing is a prayer of your heart. Our loads of worries and troubles that we each carry are lighter because we carry them together. This is a simple command to obey. Simply look for a brother or sister with a heavy burden and help them with it. It isn't complicated. It doesn't take a huge program or lots of infrastructure to get it done. Just look for a burden to bear and bear it with another. In other words, Paul is saying, make life in Jesus better for each other. Not like these false teachers. Remember, he's been countering these folks who were coming in, and they were loading down these new Christians with a lot of rules and burdens and condemnation, where they like they weren't cutting it, they weren't measuring up, and killing their joy. He says, instead, let's help each other with our burdens, not add to each other's burdens. He says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. In other words, stop kidding yourself. You're not all that, okay? And don't think you're better than anyone else. Again, humility is embracing reality about ourselves. Each one, he says, should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. In other words, everyone has to do their part, fulfill their responsibility, their function in the body, as we talked about. And to do that without pride or comparison. In fact, comparison is the fuel of judgmentalism and the death knell of spiritual growth. Comparison is something any of us as humans might have a tendency to do, but it's never good. Think about it. No matter which way you go, if you start comparing yourself to someone else, it does not end well. You compare yourself to someone and you're like, man, they're a mess. They are so screwed up. Aren't I awesome? Right? And that doesn't go well. That's pride. Or we compare ourselves to someone else and we say, man, they seem to have it all together. I'm screwed up. I'm far from awesome. And we feel so terribly about ourselves, it just halts our spiritual growth because we're not moving forward, because we're so discouraged. Comparison never works. Now, there's no contradiction here in what we're reading between Galatians 2, bear one another's burdens, and Galatians 5, each one should carry their own load, because there's a difference in the wording that Paul uses. Check this out. The word for load that we just read in verse 5 was a common term for a man's backpack or a man's satchel, what you carried for your needs of the day. But the word burdens in verse 2 was a different word, literally meaning heavy burdens, or to be heavy laden, to be weighed down with more than what one person can or should carry. So in the end, we're all responsible for our own work, carry your own backpack, but we can help bear the burdens or the heavy extra loads that sometimes life offers to us or others. Anyone ever been under a heavy load, a heavy burden? Anyone ever needed some help with that burden? That's what we're there to do for each other. Amen. Verse 6 says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. In other words, Paul is saying you should pay your preacher. That's literally what he's saying. Now, and actually that's exactly true. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, wrote about this passage, and others like it, because this is not an uncommon thing that Paul will say to remind their churches, hey, the folks who are feeding you, shepherding you, take good care of them. Martin Luther wrote 500 years ago, these passages are all meant to benefit us ministers. And I must say, I don't find much pleasure in explaining these verses. I am made to appear as if I'm speaking for my own benefit, he said. In other words, I don't like preaching that. People think I'm just trying to, you know, take care of myself. It is a basic spiritual principle. It is often repeated in the scriptures that those who bless and feed us spiritually should be supported by us materially. Although I'm happy to say, you all got this down here at Outlook. Our whole staff is thrilled to be a part of this team, and you take good care of us, and you're generous givers, and our elders are wise men and women. It's a blessing to be here. So that's an easy verse for me to touch on. In these next four sentences that Paul says, we really hear him summarize so much of what we've heard so far. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh or their selfish nature, their sinful nature, from that flesh will reap destruction. It means it goes nowhere. It's going to end in nothing. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He's talking about a very foundational principle for pretty much every other thing in our lives. And it kind of looks like this, if I could give you a picture to think about. And it's simply, and we know this we just know this to be true in our lives. It's a very basic thing, but we can easily forget it. The root of our character, who we are and who we are becoming, will show up in the branches of our decisions, which will bear the fruit of our lives, or the outcomes of our lives, how we live with others, how we treat others, how the impact we make or do not make in the world. That's the fruit, which is the basis, which comes from our decisions, which are fueled by our roots or who we are in our hearts. What Paul is saying here is that every decision, every action is an investment or a sowing, as he puts it, into the flesh or into the Spirit. To please the flesh or to please the Spirit, they will send you toward destruction or eternal life. And this is a basic principle for all of our lives, every day of our lives. Or as Jesus put it, make a tree good, its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Take care of your roots, and your fruit will be good. That's what Jesus is saying, and it's something that Paul is saying too. Don't be deceived. Don't kid yourselves. You mock God when you say one thing and do another. When you say, Jesus is my Lord, but you live however you want. No, a man's going to reap what they sow. You cannot deceive. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Jesus died on the cross, and I'm glad for it so I can receive his forgiveness. I plan on sinning this weekend. Thank God I can ask for his forgiveness Monday. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what they sow. Don't be deceived, he says. Pay attention to your roots, because the fruit of your life is who you are. Verse 9, he says this. I love this passage. I have it written up in my office. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we do not give up. See, true faith consists of not only being good, but doing good. And he says, don't get weary in doing good. You will reap a harvest if you don't give up, or you don't lose heart. It's also how it's translated, and that's a great way to translate it. It is easy but dangerous to lose heart or to give up. In the ancient world, that phrase, give up or lose heart, was used for the kind of fear and weariness a woman may experience during labor but before delivery. It was a term they applied to that moment in which there seems to be no resources left. Discouragement, exhaustion has set in, but birth has not yet happened. And that exact phrase, lose heart, is what he uses here. So it describes a time, and we've all faced this, when the work is hard and painful, but it's also unfinished and unrewarded. It's easy to lose heart when we feel like that. But it's exactly then that we must hang on and not let that weariness cause us to lose heart while we do the good that God's called us to do, while we parent, or while we love another, or while we do ministry, or while we serve at work, or whatever it is we're called to do, however it is. In all that good doing, he says, don't get too tired. Don't lose heart. It's going to come to something, and it's going to come to something fruitful and good. Someone may need to hear exactly that today. Don't grow weary and lose heart. Don't give up. Don't give up. In verse 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I've asked Don and Linda Bowden to come and join me on the platform because we're going to hear from them a bit more about a new life group that's launching this fall, one you heard me mention earlier in the summer, a life group for adults with intellectual disabilities. They have a great story about this. I want us all to hear it. So let's give a warm Outlook welcome to Don and Linda Bowden. Hey, guys. Now, Don has a microphone. Linda does not. That does not mean we don't want to hear from Linda, but Linda really didn't want to have to speak today.
She whispers in my ear.
She whispers in your ear. That's good. Sweet nothings and everything else. All right. Well, that was awkward. Okay. Oh, man. How's it going?
Great.
Good. Tell us the story of how you found yourselves in this ministry so many years ago.
Well, it was a worship service, not unlike this one, and a preacher was sharing a message on how to become a friend with somebody with an intellectual disability, and I felt God with his proverbial 2x4 crack me upside the head and followed up with him. It became a relationship with a guy named Bill who had a disability, and that relationship turned into a Bible study in our church, turned into 2 Bible studies and 3 Bible studies, and here we are 26 years later.
And you go and now help churches do what God did in that seed got planted.
Our mission is to equip Christian churches to minister with people with intellectual disabilities.
Wow, that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, tell us more about what happens in this segment of our population as you're an adult with an intellectual disability. From what I'm learning from you, there's a strong support system in our school system, and there's a social fabric that can help. But man, when they move into adulthood, a lot falls away. The bottom can kind of fall out, and it can become a pretty lonely existence. Tell us more about what you've learned.
A lot of times our churches are really good at incorporating individuals with disabilities as children in youth groups. But as they age, the chasm becomes wider. Mm-hmm. And after high school, like you say, the bottom falls out. There are some social programs. They may live in a residential setting. There may be sheltered workshops. But the church really has not had any kind of method or way of incorporating them into their worshiping community.
Wow. And so this is what you do in these churches is develop a way that we can fulfill what we just read. The law of Christ, which is the law of love, and to bear one another's burdens, and to love each other in the family. Tell us more about that.
Well, there's a lot of these people living in our communities. In fact, in central Indiana, there's 28,000 adults with intellectual disabilities. And for the most part, these families, more than half of them, are living at home with parents, a lot of them very elderly parents, and for the most part, they're unchurched. Mm. Well, our churches have an opportunity to bring them in and find ways to make the church accessible to these families, not only reaching the person with the intellectual disability, but also their families and potentially their caregivers in those group homes.
Because those are heavy loads as well.
You bet.
And so this is a ministry really for them all. So what we're talking about are groups. We love groups around here. If you're not in one, find one. Okay? And so we're starting
this one.
Yeah, and find this one. So this is a group, but it's not just a group of individuals with intellectual disabilities. No. It's actually a group, in our case, of outlookers. And some of those folks would be, prayerfully, they become outlookers. They join the family. Mm-hmm. They happen to have intellectual disabilities, and they're doing group, they're doing life together.
A lot of times we'll look at somebody with a disability and really try to figure out what is it that they have to offer. Well, God's Word tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are all gifted. It says that the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you.
Yep.
The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. And here's the real clincher of that passage. It says, even on the contrary, even those parts of the body which seem to be weaker, which may be a person with a disability, it says they're indispensable.
That's right.
They have spiritual gifts that we very much need within the body of believers, and they can bring those gifts and build us up. And when we do this in the context of community, which we talked about in this Galatians 6 passage,
mm-hmm.
Bonhoeffer talked about all of this, bearing each other's burdens, bringing somebody back out of a sinful life with gentleness, this is all done in the context of community. Well, we get to lift each other up in the context of community with these folks.
That's right. It's a two-way street. It's doing life together.
Yeah.
You told me the story just this week in one of the groups. A lady had a need. It was prayer time. Another person in the group happened to be someone with an intellectual disability, but with a real gift of prayer and intercession, used that gift and was a blessing to everyone. Tell us about that.
You bet. She shared it as part of our small group that her husband had died 30 years ago, and the next day was going to be the anniversary of his death, and she was really struggling. Well, the entire group, which included several people with intellectual disabilities, laid hands on her, prayed over her. And for the course of the rest of the week, they were there as an encouragement for her.
Beautiful.
I've got a lady that I probably get 3 text messages a day. Last week, she sent me a text message. She goes, what can I pray for you for? She really wants to be a minister within the body of Christ.
Beautiful. And that's exactly what we're about here at Outlook. No one's excluded. No one should be forgotten. And love should flow to everyone. Amen? And so we're praying that God's going to do something here at Outlook and that we're going to be able to launch a group this fall made up of people we know, some of you, Outlookers who are already a part of our church, and people we've yet to meet, and that we'll get to do that together. Tell us more about what the next steps could be for anyone here.
We're going to have an informational meeting. Well, first of all, stop out and see us out at our booth.
Absolutely.
Jackie is part of our team. She's going to be out there with us as well. Come talk to us. We'll fill in some detail. But there's going to be an informational meeting on the 27th.
That's right.
It'll be during the second service.
Yep.
We invite you to join us for that. Come to the first service and then join us for the second service.
Sure.
And we will give a lot of insights on what this group's going to actually be like. But we're going to, within the context of this group, we're going to learn how to make accessible to any one of us that are part of the group how to pray, how to study God's Word, and make this real and live for all of us.
I think great things can flow from this, will flow from this.
We've watched this happen time after time in church after church.
That's right.
When God's moving and His Spirit's moving, all things are possible.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, let's pray about that right now. Can we pray and just ask God to guide us in this next step? Father, I thank you for Don and Linda, for how so many years ago you planted a seed, and like your seeds do, it grew. And it grew and grew. And now it's reaching us right here at Outlook and right here this morning. And we pray, God, that even as we're praying, there are individuals lonely, feeling forgotten. There are moms and dads exhausted, at their wits' end, who will hear about this group through the grapevine, through the networks, and they'll come to the Bible study. They'll come to the Friendship Life Group. They'll receive what they need so badly, and that is you, Lord Jesus, and your love through your people. And Lord, I pray for each of us that we'll pray about what we might be able to do to be a part of this, that we know folks who are facing this challenge. We might have family members who are facing this challenge here or someplace else in the world, but we feel that pain and that need, that hunger. Lord, you can use us to do something about that. What a privilege. So we pray your blessing on this group as it gets started. We pray that people would go to the table and sign up, that they'd come to the info meeting, and that we, Lord, could hear your voice and look back on this a few months from now and say, my goodness, what you've done, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you guys so much for everything, not just what you do here. Love you.
Thank you,
Linda. Awesome. Who are we to do good to? Let us do good to who? Look at the passage. Let us do good to all people. All people. All people. All people. Now, he also says, then, especially those who belong to the family of believers. In other words, if we're going to get good at loving people, let's get good at loving each other. Because from there, it will flow outward, and folks can see what it means to be part of a truly beautiful, loving church family. It's such a beautiful phrase, frankly, the family of believers. That's what a church is. I so strongly believe that a local church should be the one place so good at loving others, all others, and each other, that people are magnetically drawn to be a part of such a precious family. Amen? That's really what it's all about. Church is not something we attend. Church is something we are together. Now, Paul closes this powerful letter like this, starting in verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Chances are good he was using a scribe up to this point. Kind of, you can picture Paul, maybe he's pacing, right, and he's talking and someone's writing it all down. He says, okay, I'm about done. Give it to me. He takes the pen. Hey, it's me, Paul, right? And he uses large letters, we think maybe. We talked about this earlier. Perhaps he had eye trouble. He had to write kind of large. He alludes to that possibility earlier in the letter about a sickness and his eyes in that sentence. And he says, so, hey, it's me. Verse 12, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh, he's talking about these false teachers, they're trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they want to do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, he's saying, he's just tagging that base one more time, because by aligning Christianity with Judaism, which is what circumcision would have done for these new Christians, the men could escape persecution from the Romans. See, the Romans tolerated the Jews. The Jews had kind of eased their way in. They were relatively accepted. They didn't get in a lot of trouble. And so if these new Christians who didn't grow up Jewish could become more Jewish, they could avoid some of the heat of being a Christian, because Romans couldn't stand Christians. But, of course, that's a weak and useless, ultimately gutless path to take. He says they're just trying to avoid persecution. We might ask ourselves, what am I doing to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Jesus? What am I doing? What might I do? What little concessions might I make to fit in or to meet societal expectations and kind of not rock the boat? He says in verse 13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, religion boasts an accomplishment and in adherence to their rules and their social norms, but faith in Jesus can only boast about Jesus, about our great gratitude and utter dependence on Jesus and His grace. He says, I'm not going to boast about anything but Jesus. My mouth is moving, I'm boasting about Jesus, he says. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Talk all you want, he says. Brag all you care to. Get as religious as you can. But are you becoming new by cooperating with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit? That's the question, he says. It's the only thing that counts, the new creation, which is the promise we receive when we say yes to Jesus, His Spirit working in us, transforming us into the likeness of Himself. He says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. Quick note, that rule, that word rule, does not mean rules like we've been talking about, but instead like ruler, like a measure, or more specifically, a carpenter's or surveyor's line in which direction is taken. You can think of it like that, like a line. So he's saying, peace and mercy to all who follow this line or this way. They are the actual Israel of God, he says. Again, tagging something he said earlier, and that is that those who follow this way are the true descendants of Abraham because they live by faith. They are the Israel of God, he says. From now on, he says, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You hear the exhaustion at this point, almost in his words, in his voice. Let's move on, he says. I've been beaten. I have the street cred to say everything I've said in this letter. Scars from my persecutions mean so much more than circumcision. Don't be a trouble to me, he says, essentially, by continuing to play around with false doctrines. I've suffered enough already. Don't cause me trouble. I bear on my body the marks of my allegiance to Jesus. And then in his last words, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Grace be with your spirit. His last word, grace. It's the word that only word that really matters in this letter. It's the theme of the letter. And that is that the gospel of Jesus is a gospel of grace through faith in him. Not your works, not your rule keeping, not your behavior, not getting squeaky clean and straight laced, but loving him, leaning on him, learning from him, living in him. That's what counts, being a new creation, becoming good, and doing good. All throughout this series, we've been emphasizing the fact, and what Paul is saying in the letter, is that the gospel, that life in Jesus, is about him, not something plus him. It's Jesus, not Jesus plus. That's what the false teachers were saying, right? Jesus plus rule keeping. Jesus plus good behavior. And so we're going to get the chance now to make this song our prayer. These two songs, really, our prayer. That we could receive Jesus and cast off any idea that there's something that needs to be added to him. It's always about Jesus. And it's only about Jesus. Amen?